We're going to look at this man called Nicodemus and this encounter that he has with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who had some knowledge as to who Jesus was, but his knowledge was incomplete. He's very similar in that respect to many in the world today. They know something about Jesus Christ, but there's a great gap in their knowledge. We could call it a vast chasm. Many see Jesus as a great teacher. Some religions see Jesus as a great prophet. Of the fact that he actually existed and lived in this world, well, there aren't very many who would doubt that today. It's a well-authenticated fact of history. Yet some see him as a misguided zealot. Others see him as a superstar. John tells us here in his gospel that he's the Son of God. And indeed, that is why he writes this gospel. He tells us later in chapter 20 and verse 21, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." He's also, as the Son of God, the eternal Word. That's what we have there at the very beginning of the gospel, at the prologue, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So here in this passage in John 3, Nicodemus is going to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Son of God, with the eternal Word. Nicodemus thought he knew a lot about God. He certainly knew a lot about religion, the Jewish religion. We're told here at verse 1, he was a Pharisee, a man of the Pharisees. He belonged to that strict religious party that was separated to God. He was somebody who had studied the law of God. And he would have sought to keep the letter of that law as a Pharisee. He would have sought to do that scrupulously. The Pharisees even gave 1/10 of their garden herbs to God in order to keep the letter of the law. And this man would have done that. We also learn here at verse 1, he was a ruler of the Jews. That is, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a supreme religious body, a scribe, a teacher of the law. And it's most likely here in this passage that he has been sent by the Sanhedrin as their official representative. For Nicodemus says at verse 2 to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." He's not there in a private capacity. He's there representing the Sanhedrin, who are curious to know more about this new teacher and the miracles that are being performed. "We know that you are a teacher come from God." He's there to inquire. He's there to find out more. Just who is this Jesus? What is his message? Well, this evening we're going to look at what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Let's not rely on hearsay, what we've heard from our parents, or what we've heard at school, or what we've heard through the media. Let's do what Nicodemus did. Let's come to the primary source. Let's not let our preconceived ideas as to who Jesus is and what his message is govern our thinking about who Jesus really is. Let's do what Nicodemus did. Go to Jesus himself and ask him. If you do that, I have to warn you, this may be a life-changing experience for you. It certainly was for Nicodemus, because this man becomes a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. Towards the end of John's gospel, you read in chapter 19 and at verse 39, that he was one of those who came to anoint Jesus' body following his crucifixion. And it's most definitely the same Nicodemus that we read of here in chapter 3, because John tells us, and Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. He's not coming secretly. He's not been sent by others now. His love for Christ is evidenced by this generous gift and his readiness to be identified with one who the religious leaders of the day, including the Sanhedrin, whom he represented, had sought to put to death. The life of this man Nicodemus was clearly transformed. Let's look at where this transformation began here in this chapter. Many ideas were circulating around Jerusalem as to who Jesus was. We know from the previous chapter that it was the time of the Passover. Verse 13 of chapter 2 says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." So the streets would have been very busy with worshippers who come from all over the country for this great religious feast of the Jews. And here Nicodemus, he separates himself from the crowd, and he goes to Jesus to find out more. Let's look at what now takes place between Nicodemus and Jesus. What you notice straight away is that Nicodemus evidently has a high regard for Jesus. We know that because he calls him Rabbi in verse 2. Rabbi. He respects Jesus' authority. Master, he says. "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus clearly believed that Jesus was someone walking with God, someone who knew God, who was indeed, as he says, sent from God. Maybe he believed he was a prophet. So he addresses him here in a courteous manner, with respect. Look what Jesus says to him at verse 3. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When you stop to think about it, this is a very strange response, isn't it, to Nicodemus? After all, he hasn't even asked Jesus a question yet. And out of the blue, he receives this teaching about the kingdom of God, about being born again. What triggered this response? Why did Jesus say this to Nicodemus? Nicodemus hasn't mentioned the kingdom of God. No one has. So what is going on here? Well, I believe that this is part of Christ's disclosure to Nicodemus of who he was. Back in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we read this of Jesus in those verses. "He knew all men. He knew what was in man." Nicodemus hasn't spoken a word about the kingdom of God, but Jesus Christ knew what he was thinking, for he knows what is in man. He knew exactly what was on the mind of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, spent much time thinking about the kingdom of God. His whole life as a Pharisee was ordered so as to prepare himself to enter that kingdom. He scrupulously, as I said just now, kept all these rules and regulations in the law of God. And he kept them because he thought they would help him prepare him for the kingdom. Nicodemus was tied to a salvation by works religion. He believed that by observing certain laws, especially with regard to the Sabbath day, he would be prepared to enter the kingdom. And he now visits Jesus, who he acknowledges to be a teacher come from God. Well, this teacher will surely explain to him how he may better keep God's laws, how he may better prepare himself to enter God's kingdom. That's what's on his mind. It's the question that's on his mind. And it's the question that's on the mind of many people today who are both religious and irreligious. What shall I do? What can I do to enter heaven? It was the question, wasn't it, of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verse 16 as well. Remember what he said to Jesus? Good teacher, what good thing shall I do, he says, that I may have eternal life? Well, this is the question that was on the mind of Nicodemus. It was probably the very question he was going to ask Jesus. But before he has the opportunity to put it into words, to verbalize it, Jesus answers him. He answers the question he has not yet asked. Most assuredly, he says to him, I solemnly declare, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's answering really the question of Nicodemus's heart. You must be born again, he said. You've got to have a fresh start. You've got to start all over again from the beginning. Now, you see, this was revolutionary teaching. No other rabbi, no other religious teacher spoke like this. It was mind-blowing. Nicodemus was one of the chief, if not the chief teacher, of the ruling Jewish council. He spent his whole life seeking to understand and apply God's law to his life, to keep God's commandments. He wasn't going through some meaningless routine. He really believed that this was the way into the kingdom of God. And if Jesus had said to Nicodemus, well, you need to add this regulation to the ones you're already keeping, or you need to obey this rule that you've forgotten, if you need to obey this restriction, whatever, he would have understood. And he would have done it willingly. As he seeks, as it were, to work his way into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus doesn't answer him in that way. He says, in effect, Nicodemus, everything you've done so far is of no value as regards entering the kingdom of heaven. All these countless religious observances, the long prayers, the fastings, worthless. They've got you nowhere. You will not even see, he says, the kingdom. And that is exactly where all our religious observances and good deeds get any one of us. If we have not experienced the new birth that Jesus speaks of here, if we have not been born again, we will not even see the kingdom. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians. This is Galatians 2, verse 16. He says this, a man is not justified by the works of the law. At the end of the verse he says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No one shall be made right with God by works. Not even Nicodemus, this highly religious man. And nor will you or I. Becoming religious, attending church, being baptized, even being a Sunday school teacher, saying our prayers, reading our Bible, is not going to justify us or make us right with God. Not if we were to do it every day for the rest of our lives. Why? Because if we break God's law at one point, If we just slip up once, we're guilty of transgressing, of breaking the whole of God's law, and we come under God's judgment. Nicodemus did much in the way of religious observance in order that he might enter heaven. He would have excelled you or I in that which he did, but it did not profit him at all. It tells us this, you see, we need more than religion. The Pharisees, who thought they were God's special people, who prided themselves in their religion, were deluded. Absolutely deluded. Jesus said of the Pharisees, "You are blind leaders of the blind." And those that follow them will fall into the same ditch, he says. They had fallen sinful natures, you see, just like you and I, and enslaved them. And no amount of good deeds, good works, could help them, could make them right with God. Listen to what Jesus says here at verse 6. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will never be anything else," he says. "Not unless one is born again." And that's our need, to be recreated. We need a new beginning. We need to be born of the Spirit of God. That's our need. I wonder what you think about that. Well, I can tell you how it affected Nicodemus. It was all too much for him to handle. He couldn't fathom it. What? My being a Jew? My being a Pharisee? My being a noted religious teacher? My being a prominent member of the Sanhedrin? All this and more does me no good? Well, it did him no good with respect to entering the kingdom of God. "You're telling me I can't even see the kingdom of God? What is this all about?" It didn't make any sense to him. So at verse 4, he says, "How can a man be born when he's old?" He says, "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see, his problem. He's so bound up, he's so tied into the idea of a work's salvation that he could earn his way to heaven. So certain that performing religious deeds will get him into the kingdom of God, that he totally misses the spiritual significance of what Jesus is saying. And tragically, so do many today. Some of them are religious, like Nicodemus. They sneer at the idea of the new birth that Jesus speaks of here. This need to be born again. This need to be made a new creation. It's all too much for them. And they look upon this as fanaticism. Being religious, that's okay. Going to church, doing good deeds, living an outwardly moral life, that's fine. But being born again, that's way over the top. But it's what the head of the church declares. Notice he prefaced his words with a solemn affirmation. "Most assuredly," he says. "I solemnly swear." That's a weighty statement. This is absolutely certain. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the question is, are we born again? And this really is the one thing that matters. Not am I a good person. Not am I a law-abiding citizen. Not am I a church member. Not am I a religious person. Nicodemus was religious indeed. But am I born again? What is this all about, being born again? Now, sadly today, the word has been cheapened somewhat, made to sound hollow by many false claims by people to be born again. I read of a pastor in California who regularly visits San Quentin Prison. And he says he's personally counseled many of the prisoners in prison who tell him they're born again. But it'd be one thing if they'd been born again in prison, but they were born again before they went to prison, you see. They made some sort of decision for Christ prior to being incarcerated there in San Quentin. So whatever had happened to them hadn't changed their lives. For they were convicted criminals. They were not like Christ. They were not new creations. They just made some sort of decision to become Christians. But they had not been born of God's Spirit. Because God's Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So these people, despite their claim, were still in the flesh. Jesus says here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So what is it then to be born again? Well, at verse 5, Jesus enlarges upon his previous statement at verse 3. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is this all about? It's amazing how many people, like Nicodemus, miss the point of what Jesus is saying here. They talk about a natural birth, like Nicodemus. Water, they say, means water, verse 20. There are some that believe that baptizing an infant in water mysteriously makes them into Christians. And they use this verse to prove that. But we may be sure that water here, as with the words of verse 3, has a deeper spiritual meaning. Water baptism, whether as an infant or an adult, does not save anyone. What is this water then? What does it represent? What's its significance? Well, to the Jew, to the religious person, especially someone like Nicodemus, it should have been obvious. And if he hadn't been so fixated on salvation by works, he might have seen what Jesus was saying. Water spoke to the Jew of purification. Whenever a Jew became ceremonially defiled and unclean, they would have to go through a ceremonial washing. It symbolized an inward purification. Now that was what John's baptism was all about. It was a symbol of cleansing on the inside. To the Jews, water spoke of purification and cleansing. Now many years before this, the prophet Ezekiel, through him, God had made a promise to his people. He said this, chapter 36, verse 25 of Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Then at verse 26, the same chapter, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And again, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. You see what God is saying there through Ezekiel. Sinners need to be purified. They need to be cleansed. They need new hearts. This work of purification is done by the Holy Spirit using water. But what is the water? Well, if you turn to Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26, you find the answer. Because we're told there, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The word of God applied to our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit is the agency God uses to work the miracle of the new birth. Listen to what Peter says of Christians. This is in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. These are people who have been born again. He says that, having been born again, he says. Born again. That's what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus here. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Before anyone can enter the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit must recreate them, must regenerate them. And this is accomplished, this cleansing, this purifying is accomplished by the power of the Word of God. We can't do this ourselves. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, says Jesus. It will ever be flesh. Nicodemus is dumbfounded. But he also says, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Verse 7, do not marvel, he says, that I said to you, you must be born again. This is a spiritual work. It has a heavenly origin. It's from God. It's supernatural. It's a mystery. It's God at work in our hearts. It's not believing a set of propositions about God. It's God opening our hearts, convicting us of sin, enabling us to receive the truth as it is in Christ. It's God the Father drawing us to the Son through his word by the Holy Spirit. It's not making some cold, rational decision for Christ as a sort of insurance policy in case there is a God so that we get to heaven. It's a work of God's grace where we see our need and we call upon Christ for salvation. It's a sovereign work of God, the Spirit of God, whose work, Jesus would say, was to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Notice Jesus here likens it to the wind, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, he says. You cannot hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind does as it pleases. So does God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's operation in our lives is sovereign, incomprehensible, and mysterious. Nicodemus thought he could save himself by obedience to a host of man-made regulations. Jesus tells him he cannot. He's perplexed. He doesn't understand. How can these things be, he says. And Jesus says to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Are you the great teacher, the one who instructs others, he says, but you never understood that salvation is not what you do? It's not something that can be achieved by external actions, by our own will. It's a work of God. It's the Spirit's work within our hearts. It's the gift of God. It's not a work. It's received by faith. See, religion had blinded Nicodemus to spiritual reality. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't know the ABC of where salvation lies? And many religious teachers today are in the same situation as Nicodemus. Sadly. That's what Jesus is saying to him. Nicodemus may have been a great teacher, but he had a great need. And that need was to be born again. Is that your need tonight? See, all the religion in the world won't help you. The only one who can help you tonight is the one who is addressing Nicodemus. The one to whom the Holy Spirit and God's word testifies. Jesus Christ. Do not marvel, he says, that I said to you, you must be born again. And he says the same to you this evening. Turn from religion. Turn from your vain attempt to find forgiveness, to find salvation in your good works, even in your religious works. turn from these things to Christ. A little later in this gospel, chapter 7 and verses 37 through 39, Jesus will say this: "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, that is, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water." And then John gives us the explanation. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing on him would receive. Remember how I said at the beginning of this message how Nicodemus became a true disciple of Jesus? He followed him right to the end of Christ's earthly ministry. He saw him hanging there on that cross at Calvary. He saw him there dying in his place as his substitute. He saw him bearing the penalty for his sin in his body there on the tree. The eternal Son of God, the Word of God, the Lamb of God. You see, he'd called him Rabbi. He called him Master. And listening to him, following him, trusting him, he found him to be his Master indeed. The Lord of glory. And that's why he comes there in John 19, bringing that vast amount of spices to anoint Christ's body. The precious body of the Son of God, his Lord and his Savior. He found him to be that which he is, the Savior of sinners. "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost," he said. That's what Nicodemus found. Some of us have found that out as well. We sought him, and God revealed himself to us through his word. I say to you this evening, if you're unsaved, keep seeking him. Keep trusting him like Nicodemus until you know that he is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the lost. And he is indeed, as he said, the way, the truth, the life. And the Greek's emphatic: "I and I only am the way. I and I only am the truth. I and I only am the life." Don't rest until you know him as your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for these wonderful pictures we have in the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for this highly religious man, Nicodemus, who thought he was home and dry, and yet was far from the kingdom. And it could be, Lord, that there are those listening, watching tonight, who are in the same condition. It could be there are those watching, Lord, who are not religious, who have no thought of God. Yet the same truth, Lord, applies to them as did to Nicodemus, that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray, Lord, in your great goodness, that you would draw such to yourself. And Lord our God, that you'd help them to see that great need of Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. Oh Lord, help us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from resting in religion. Save us from resting in good works. Save us, Lord, from believing the lie of the devil that God will send no one to hell. Oh Lord our God, we pray that having provided a Savior, we might flee to him and trust in him and know him to be our Savior, our Lord, our great High Priest. O Lord, we ask, hear us and answer our prayers. For we ask them for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to play the second hymn on the sheet. Notice verse 2 and 3. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls it speaks, and life into the dead. Well, let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you indeed for one who is the Saviour of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us now and forevermore. Amen.